to the book of Zechariah and to chapter 1. It's always best to start at the beginning. I might just suggest to you the way that I have learned to study a book of the Bible, and that is to read it some 500 times. And after I've read it 500 times, even this dull skull begins to pick up some of the things that are there. And then, only then, do I go to the commentaries for a little help and so forth. Let me give you the historical background of the book of Zechariah, first of all. Zechariah was a prophet that God raised up in the post-exilic time. Now, let me explain that. The Jewish people had been carried off captive to Babylon. And for 70 years, as Daniel had prophesied and as Jeremiah had prophesied, Israel spent languishing in captivity. And you remember how God raised up men like Daniel who stood against the tide and in the midst of a wicked, heathen, nation and generation, they stood for the Lord, just like we need to stand for the Lord today in the midst of a wicked, heathen generation. Now, the Lord allowed the children of Israel to go back home. And as they came back to the city of Jerusalem, they were not able to move up to the Temple Mount, really. They lived on the south side of the city, if you know the geography, down the hill, down towards Old Ophel, where David first lived in the city of Jerusalem and where it was developed in his time. And they looked for and they longed for the day when they could go back up on top of the Temple Mount and sacrifice to the Lord once again, and have a rebuilt temple. After they were back, there were only 42,360 that came back from the Babylonian captivity. Many were in business in Babylon. They didn't want to leave. After they came back home, on the first day of the seventh month of the first year that they were home, they reinstituted the sacrificial system. Their morning sacrifices, their evening sacrifices, and all those that went with it. At the end of the first year, at the beginning of the 13th month, that would be the first day of the second year they were there, they began to rebuild their temple, Zerubbabel's temple. And as they began to rebuild the temple, they laid the foundations and they were stopped. Nothing could be done. It was as if the building permit had been lifted. They ran into all kinds of adversity, and the people felt that God had forgotten them. So here they were, down in the valley, doing their sacrifices, but ever looking up to the Temple Mount on Mount Moriah, wondering if God will ever allow them to have their temple. And so there was a lot of discouragement. There was a lot of disillusionment. There was a lot of disappointment. The people were very down. They thought as if that the heavens were like brass. God no longer cared about them. And there they were. And for 18 years, nothing happened. Imagine laying the foundations of a building, and for 18 years, you can't do anything about it. And so they continued to be very discouraged, and God raised up two men. The first of these was Haggai, or Haggai, however you want to pronounce it, who cried out to the people, "Build your temple!" He was like General Patton of World War II. His ministry lasted 3 months, and he was done. The second man that God raised up was the prophet Zechariah. Now you need to understand what the name Zechariah means in the Hebrew. It has the simple meaning, God remembers. The thought and the concept of his very name is that God has not forgotten Israel, but God has remembered her. And God raised up this man, and the first six chapters of this book, God gave to him in one night 8 visions. Now, we will not get to cover all of those visions. It's too much material. But in those 8 visions, he began the day, in the day in which Zechariah lived, and in that one evening gave to him a picture of everything that God would do for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people from the day in which they were living all the way over to when Christ comes to rule and to reign in the millennium. Now, do you think that would be a lift to a discouraged, disappointed, down, and disillusioned people? Certainly it was. Let's see how it unfolds. The first vision, I'm not going to give every detail of the book, but the first vision begins in verse 7 of chapter 1. Now, hang with me. This is a little tough to get a hold of at first. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, here's the vision. Vision 1, I saw by night, and behold, a man. Well, I didn't get anything out of that the first time I read it. I've seen a lot of men in the Old Testament. But the word here has a concept that would indicate to us that this man is not just an ordinary man. I saw by night, and behold, a man, kind of a special man, kind of a, if I can use the word, superman in the right sense. Now, don't think of Superman on television now. Think of somebody that is very, very special. Behold, a man riding upon a red horse. Now, we're into prophetic truth. And prophetic truth in the Old Testament, prophetic truth in the New Testament is parallel. Now, to understand what this red horse is, or who this red horse is, and the man riding upon him, hold your finger here and go with me to Revelation, the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, we come to the 7 seals that will be broken by Christ during the tribulation period. We come in Revelation 6:1, where we read, and I saw when the Lamb, Christ, opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, without taking a lot of time on this, I would agree with most of the Bible scholars who say that this is a depiction of the coming of the Antichrist being turned loose in the tribulation period. Now, verse 3 is what we're after. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was, red. We've got a red horse in Revelation 6. We've got a red horse in Zechariah 1. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. May I ask you a question, class? If he has a great sword, and he has power to take peace from the earth, what do you have on earth? War. Right. Now, go back to Zechariah 1. We'll put together, bring together what we have learned. I saw by night, and behold, a man, this kind of a superhuman man, riding upon a red horse, and the depiction is beginning to develop that God has placed a man among the children of Israel who is riding upon a red horse that is ready to go to war in their behalf. You'll see it unfold in a minute. It says, and he stood among the myrtle trees. Now, I'll be very honest with you, that puzzled me for a long, long time. What do we know about myrtle trees in Israel? In Israel, a myrtle tree will usually grow by a wadi or a stream. And the myrtle tree does not grow tall, maybe 8 feet tall. It has a shiny green leaf. And if the conditions are proper, once a year it produces a little white flower. And if you take that flower and that leaf in your hand and crush it, you have the most fragrant smell that God ever put upon the face of the earth. Beats Chanel number 5. Beats Brute, guys. It beats my after shave or deodorant, midnight in a manhole, and just a fragrant smell. But here is the secret. The root of the word myrtle tree comes from a word that is used in the book of Esther, chapter 2 and verse 7. It is the other name for Esther. How many of you remember her other name? Hadassah. Hadassah. And many Jewish women's groups today are named Hadassah. Now, here is a depiction that God is giving us of this man riding upon a red horse who is ready to go to war, and he's standing among the myrtle trees. And the myrtle trees are a depiction of Israel, pressed, squished, twisted, turned, persecuted with the Holocaust and everything else. But still, in existence. Moving on. It says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Now we have to determine where the bottom is. It's very clear in the Old Testament that that is known as the king's veil. Where is the king's veil? Well, if you go on the east side of Jerusalem, you have the Valley of Kidron. You are familiar with that. If you go on the west side of the city of Jerusalem, largely filled in now, you had the ancient Tyropenean Valley, and both of these flowed into the Valley of Hinnom, sometimes called the Valley of Gehenna, the place where they burned the trash and so forth, the place where Judas went out. And the Jewish people were down in this area. And the amazing thing is that God is saying, I have not forgotten you. Even though you were down in this particular place, there is a man there who was riding upon a red horse, ready to go to war in your behalf. For those of you that were down in the bottom, and behind him, there were red horses speckled and white. Now, I submit to you please take my word for it, because I could develop all of this, but that's all we would get developed. These are the angelic beings that are gathered together around God's ancient people that have come back home. And God, in vision form, is showing through the prophet Zechariah that he has not forgotten his people, that he is there with them. Now watch what unfolds. Then said I, and I love this, every time Zechariah speaks, he asks a question, and the communicating angel answers, and when he answers, we get the answer, otherwise we wouldn't know what it was all about. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I'll show you what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth, the angelic beings. Now notice a change. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. He is called a man. He is the rider on a red horse ready to go to war in their behalf. Now he is called the angel of the Lord. In Old Testament times, what is depicted to us when we read the angel of the Lord? It is a picture of the pre-existent Christ. Beloved, I share with you this morning that there among those Jewish people that were so discouraged and so down and so distraught, the pre-existent Christ was there ready to go to war in their behalf. I don't know what that does to you, but I don't have to read any further in the book to know that God was with his people. Let's go on. They answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We've talked to and fro, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth stood still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem, there's the question, and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had this indignation these 70 years, the 70 years of captivity? And the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital B, Jehovah, he is called a man, he is called the angel of the Lord, now he is called Jehovah. Deity is given to him. He answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou. Now that's not to weep. That's to cry out. Saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a very great jealousy. Do you think that would have been a lift to Zechariah? I haven't forgotten you. I am with you and your people. I am very sure displeased with the heathen of the nations that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house, the temple, shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. The first clue, the temple of Zerubbabel will be built. Praise God. What a lift to a people who thought that God had forgotten them. Verse 17. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. You remember Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people. God is saying here that you that are living down in that valley, one day will see the city of Jerusalem. Not only was Zerubbabel's temple built, but you will see that city spread out, and it will be a magnificent city. When I first went to Jerusalem in 1972, the population was under 200,000. This morning, it is approaching a population of 600,000. That's three times the size. And the hills all around are being covered with homes. And it's magnificent to see the lights of Jerusalem as you come in at night from Tel Aviv and the airport, and you see these things happen. So God has not forgotten Jerusalem. That finishes the first vision. What a lift! We turn to vision two, and I'm only going to just touch on this. Then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, see, he's asking, what are these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters A better translation than carpenter would be smiths or hammerers, people that fashion things with a hammer. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Beloved, when I first read that, I had not the slightest idea of what it was talking about. A horn, biblically and prophetically, is a symbol of power. All right? When Israel turned to idolatry, God raised up Babylon, did he not, to take her captive. They were taken off captive to Babylon, and at the end of 70 years, God allowed them to come back home. And I submit to you that the reason that this happened, Babylon got fat-headed, if I can use that term here. Babylon thought she was everything. And God raised up another empire, now as a hammerer, to hammer her down. And that was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then Israel goes under the Medo-Persian Empire, and they built themselves up and thought they were something, and they became that great horn, and God raised up another hammerer. And the hammerer then was Greece. Greece put down, one of Alexander the Great, put down the Medo-Persian Empire. Then Greece went too far and became the horn, and God raised up another power, Rome, that became the hammer to put her down. And then Rome became so powerful, and now, guess what? The last hammerer has not yet come. Rome fell apart from within, just like our countries are doing today. And beloved, God will raise up a hammer, and this is all given in Daniel, and some of it will come out tomorrow evening. All given in Daniel, that the one who will come, that will put down the Gentile world powers that have come out of the Roman system, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So that's the picture of the second vision in a very brief synopsis. Now I'm only going to go to the third vision this morning in chapter 2, lest you really get all confused. And I want you to catch the thrust. Chapter 2 is the third vision. Remember, this all came in one night. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Many years ago, when I was pastoring my first little country church, and my salary was $200 a year, guess what? I had three kids, and I did not make my wife earn all the money, you know. So I had to go out and work. And I had trade. I'm both a carpenter and a bricklayer. And I went to work and became a job superintendent for a commercial contractor. And they would give me a set of plans, take me to a piece of property, and say, now build it. And they'd come back when I was finished and say, I hope you made us some money. And I better have made some money. But the first thing I had to do was survey that and measure it. I remember one piece of property, I was to build a pool on the side of a hill that went like this. And you had to cut that hill and fill this side. And when I measured it, I found that the edge of the pool was on the next man's property. So I had to go back to the office and say, we have a problem. And they worked it all out. But here's a man with a measuring rod line. And I then said, I love Zechariah again. Whither goest thou? Where are you going? He said unto me to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me, the communicating angel, went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of cattle, of men and cattle therein. God says there's coming a day you won't even be able to measure the city of Jerusalem. That hasn't come yet. But if you study the last 9 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and you begin to add up reeds and rods and all the measurements there, you will find that the city of Jerusalem will one day measure 50 by 70 miles. That's a little bit bigger than what it is now. And they're worrying about somebody building a settlement on the West Bank. In other words, Jerusalem's going to reach from the Mediterranean Sea over to the Jordan River. And it'll be elevated, and I'm not preaching on the millennium, and I would give you more on that if we were. But God says that it will be inhabited, and they won't even have walls. Now, when they built an ancient city, there were 2 things they wanted to do. Number one, they had to go where there was water, right? And number two, they usually built on a hill for protection because it's easier to shoot down at your enemy than it is to work your way up the hill against him. But in the next verse, it says, the towns without walls. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. I remember many years ago when I first started preaching, I remember a missionary from Africa coming to our pastorate, and he spoke there, and I was a little discouraged. First year you think you know everything, and by the second year you realize you don't know anything. And he was a Scotchman, and I can't speak like a Scotchman, but he had that Scotch brogue. And he said to me, "Brother, there is no room for discouragement in the Lord's work because the Lord does all the work." What a word of advice to a young pastor, and that stuck with me through these years. But I shall never forget him telling me of the Mau Mau uprisings in Kenya back in the 50s. And there was a price that was put upon his head and that of his wife. One evening they were sitting on the little porch of their home, and there were hundreds of Mau Mau troops that came on horses to take their lives. And he said to her, "Honey, I guess this is it." And he said to her, "Well, we've done what the Lord would have us to do." And he said, all of a sudden the horses stopped. They got off of their horses. They had a confab, and they turned around and rode off in the sunset. Later, he led the man that was second in charge of that group to Christ, and he asked him, "Why did you stop?" And the man simply said, "We could not get over the wall. There was never a wall there. God put his wall of protection there." I'm not saying he does that to every missionary. But in this particular case, he was not finished with my dear brother. He says, "I will be the glory in the midst of her." And then in verse 6, it sounds like Christmas is coming. Ho, ho! Santa? Ho, ho! In the Hebrew, that means catch this. It's important. Come forth and flee from the land of the north. That's the Jews left in Babylon, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the 4 winds of the heaven. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you, the Jew, touches the apple of his eye. Where's the apple in your eye? You know, I love delicious apples, but I've never been able to get one out of somebody's eye and eat it. Where's the apple of your eye? You know, your eye is one of the most protected parts of your body. You've got bone, you've got eyelashes, you've got eyelids, you've got tears, all kinds of protection for that. And God says that you are the apple of my eye. The Jewish people are the apple of my eye. It is the word for pupil. When you look into someone else's eyes, and you probably did when you were courting, drink to me only with thine eyes. And she drank. But when you look into someone else's eyes, the pupil of the eye, what do you see? You see a reflection of yourself. And God, looking at Israel, in spite of everything, sees a reflection of himself, because he called these people out. But I want to leave you with the last part of this. Verse 9, for behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. He says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. This is millennial. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord, Jehovah, shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land. This is the only time the area that we call Israel is ever called the Holy Land in the Bible. And shall choose Jerusalem again. And then he says, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Let's consider what we have seen this morning, and I've got about a minute and a half to do it. We have seen that to a discouraged people that have come back from the Babylonian captivity thinking that nothing good can happen to them, God says, I have not left you. I have chosen Jerusalem as my own, and it will be my city. Secondly, he says in vision 2 that all of the nations will come against you, and they will destroy and put you down, and I will raise up another nation that will put them down, until finally the last nation, my son, will put down. And then thirdly, we learned in the third vision here another physical aspect of the city of Jerusalem, that God says, it's my city, you're my people, I will dwell there, it will be the Holy Land. And he says that the Jewish people should sing and rejoice, and all the other people on the face of the earth should be silent. We still have a problem that we'll take up tomorrow morning. He hasn't handled the sin of Israel yet. That's got to be handled. He hasn't handled the sins of the people of the world. And he hasn't handled the wickedness upon the face of the earth. All of that is covered in the next couple of chapters in the same night visions that he gave to this one prophet in one night. Zechariah, in my mind, is a minor prophet with a major message, because he speaks of Jerusalem, and you'll see as we go through the portions that we cover, magnified and lifted up above all else is none other than the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all I can say this morning is, I cannot wait. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the living Word of God. And Lord, sometimes prophetic visions are very hard to understand, and we pray that you would give to the dear folks here an understanding mind and heart to take in the truths of this great prophet of old, who lifted the people from discouragement to a point that they could sing and rejoice in all that you're going to do. And then, Father, we even look ahead to the day in the last part of the book, chapters 12, 13, and 14, when Christ will come back, rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years before he takes us to our eternal home. God bless these thoughts to our hearts now, and be with us as we go to our various appointments, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.